Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that, Lord, not only how much you love Israel, your covenant people, Lord, that you have a promise to them, to redeem them, to save them. Lord, but your promise, it's as old as the Old Testament. It was maybe, Lord, not seen so clearly back then, but the promise to the Gentiles, that's most of us. We were Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Thank you that, Lord, you look at us all as one blood, one people, people that you desperately want to save, that you love beyond what we could even comprehend. Lord, thank you that you take these peoples and you make one group, you make the church. And Lord, you gave your life for the church. Your death gave birth to the church. And Lord, this marvelous plan of yours, help us to see it even more clearly. Help us to understand, Lord, that you will save Israel, that they still are a part of your plan, very much so. And Lord, may we be praying for Israel. May we be praying for the Jews. Lord, may we be praying for their redemption, that they would discover Yeshua Mashiach, the King, our God. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we would have understanding as we read your word. We pray for the kids, that they would as well. And Lord, we just pray for today, following church, right into this coming up week, Lord, that this place is used, Lord, for nothing but your glory. And you would use it to the full, Lord. You would bring souls into your kingdom, whether they're old, whether they're small, whether they're young. Doesn't matter. So, Father, please bless us today, Lord. We love you and we thank you that we're here. And we thank you for your marvelous grace. Your marvelous grace. Give us a greater understanding of it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah shows that Jesus has planned an awesome mission. He won't just gather this great number from the Jews, but he's also going to gather this great number from the Gentiles. And this was somewhat, I guess you could say, of a secret mission in the Old Testament. But was it really? Because I look at this scripture, look at this verse. When Israel returns to the land in the future, the Gentiles will worship before the Lord and will be friendly toward Israel. In fact, this plan is so awesome that the Gentiles will even help transport Israelites to Palestine. Actually, it's somewhat happening as we speak. But Gentile leaders will one day submit to Israel, which will cause her to realize that the Lord really is in control, that the Lord really is the one in charge. He's the high command. In verse 23, it says, Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. You know, it's best to know that now, isn't it? You know, those that will come to know the Lord, that he's the Lord one day, that kind of scares me. What does that mean? Will it be too late? You need to know the Lord now, and I know many of you do. But it's unusual for captives to be rescued, but God's going to see that it's done for Israel. God leaves none of his own behind, and one day people will realize that God has resources to infiltrate any place on the globe. Anywhere, any area on the globe at all. Israel's enemies will be destroyed, which will cause the whole world to acknowledge the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Israel's God, her Savior, her Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In Isaiah 11, verse 10, it says, And in that day, actually that day, we could say was starting with the first advent of Jesus and continuing and will continue. But Isaiah 11, 10 says, And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. All who are not Jews come under the title of Gentile, and that's probably most of us. This is a distinct prophecy, and it says that other nations besides the Jews will benefit from the work of the Messiah and constitute a part of his kingdom. And I say hallelujah because that's most of us. But this fact is often referred to by Isaiah, and it makes up a very real feature in his prophecies. Now, it might seem like it's a mystery in the Old Testament, but it wasn't hidden. It wasn't just completely revealed or understood yet. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:13 through 15, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime far off," speaking to the Gentiles, you guys were far off. You didn't know God. You were far away. "That were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one." This is a marvelous revelation. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," between the Jew and the Gentile. That wall's broken down. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," or to take the two and make one new man, so making peace. So even though once upon a time you Gentiles had no God, Paul says, no Jesus, no hope, the Apostle Paul says that he's made you one with the Jews who believe in him. I like that. That's awesome. What God's doing among us is two things. First of all, he's created a new man, Ephesians 2:15, and a new body, Ephesians 2:16. Jews and Gentiles, they used to have so much animosity toward each other. I know it's still going on. They think they're destined to wipe Israel out. But the animosity was so much so that if a Jew accidentally brushed against a Gentile in a crowded marketplace, that Jewish person would make sure that they would go immediately and then ceremonially cleanse themselves, go through this long ritual of cleansing himself. The Jew also felt that the Gentile was nothing but fuel for hell often. We know that antisemitism is nothing but a tool of Satan. It comes from the pit. It comes from the deepest part of hell, I think. Now, the Gentile community would respond by saying that the Jews were the devil incarnate. They still do that. But what's the Lord going to do? First of all, he's going to take those two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to bring them together into one new man, a new body, the church. One new man, a Christian. A Jew will stay a Jew always. It's their heritage. It's what they were born into, and that's fine. But a Jew can become a Christian just as much as any Gentile. And any Gentile can become a Christian just as much as any Jew, of course. But this one new man, a Christian, God knows those that are his. He has awesome intelligence gatherers. This mission that the Lord is on is spectacular. Hebrews 1:7 says that his secret agents are spirits. They're his ministers. They are, Paul says, flames of fire. He has powerful things at his disposal. The Lord has the most awesome high-tech weapons of all at his disposal. And the gospel has spread throughout the entire world, pretty much. Often covertly, undercover, underground even. As a matter of fact, when it's driven underground, it spreads even faster. Did you know that? When it's persecuted, it spreads even quicker. But Jesus accepted the mission that he was on. It was the greatest that he was given. It was the greatest mission ever given to anybody. You think of it, God became a man and came to earth to redeem man, to redeem his creation, the creator. Do you think that he thought that that was mission impossible? I don't. Luke 18:27 says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Paul found that out. We saw him last week. He was recruited by Jesus personally. Jesus met him. And he was on his way to wipe out Christians at the time. And God turned him to our side, to the good side, I guess we could say. But if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, let's continue with around verse 25. I had this Mission Impossible theme going on in my head all week long, and I thought, for the world it seems impossible. To take the message of a Savior who died. Wait a minute. Isn't that total failure? He died. This guy you guys worship, he's dead. I remember, you know, when we were up in Canada, going back to Canada, and one of the guards at the border said, "What are you coming up here for?" This was early on. I don't think we were living there yet. And I said, "I'm teaching a Bible study." "A Bible study? What are you doing that for? You guys have been studying that book for 2,000 years. Don't you get the hang of it yet?" In his eyes, it was like, this is an impossible mission to preach this Savior. He died, man. I said, "No, he's alive. He's alive, and he wants to save you. And because he's alive, you can be alive." Anyway, it's not an impossible mission at all. Last week in the first half of Acts chapter 9, we saw Saul of Tarsus. The Lord comes to Saul and he blinds him. And he burns the image of himself in Saul's mind. And Saul's blinded. Last thing saw Saul was Jesus. It's burned in his mind, the image of Jesus. Complete new retina scan, you know. He's blinded. He's a new man. He's given new sight. He's a new creature. He's on a new mission. Your mission, Mr. Saul, should you accept it? Verse 15, go thy way, for you are a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. You know, he's being called into combat. That's the way I look at it. Combat. This tape will self-destruct. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, Saul, you're going to self-destruct if you don't accept this mission, because you know what? I've changed you so radically that you are going to want to get this message out so badly that you can't hold it in. And he tried. He tried to hold it in, and it was killing him. Just like Jeremiah, I can't hold this in any longer. I've got to let this out. He would self-destruct if he couldn't get it out. Now, God didn't say here, so what do you think about this, Paul? Would you go pray about this? Would you go pray about this mission that I want to send you on? Would you go home and sit on the couch and watch TV for a few weeks and let me know what you think? Will you go home and just, you know, I don't know, think about it. You know, call your friends, see what they think. No, you know what I like about this? He doesn't even pray about it. He doesn't go home or anything like that. Paul said, I accept. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I like that. Right away. What would you have me to do? I like that. Lord, proceed with caution because your life is in great danger. A great and effectual door is opened unto you, but there are many adversaries. That's the command. You know, Paul wrote that later. This door is open. There are so many adversaries in my path. It's amazing. But the Lord's with me. It's not mission impossible. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Saul, soon to be Paul, which means small, believe it or not, was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. He knew that Genesis 18:14 asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The enemy has spies everywhere, and he can appear in awesome disguises too. You want to talk about undercover? He can appear as an angel of light. He can look good. He can be an angel on a hill in Palmyra. Or he can be all kinds of different things. He can do that. Saul later writes in an instruction manual about the enemy's tactics. And he writes about the weapons that we have at our disposal. And they're always able to be upgraded by the Holy Spirit. We can be empowered. Our weapons can be upgraded. So Saul, on a mission from God, he escapes Damascus under cover of darkness, disguised as a basket. And he proceeds to get instructions from the chief director of intelligence himself. And then he goes on a 3-year training mission, and he's ready. Or at least he thinks he's ready. You know, sometimes we think we need to go off and do all this stuff to get ready to serve God. God's saying, you know what? I saved you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Let's go. What are you waiting for? So many times. So in verse 26, look at verse 26, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So they think he's a double agent. God can give us Holy Spirit-powered internal scanning device gifts called discernment of spirits. So sensors are going off all over the place in headquarters here. You know, it's difficult to change your reputation, isn't it? This man's reputation preceded itself big time. It's really hard to live down some of our reputations. And Saul had a terrible reputation with the Christians. But Barnabas, a Jewish convert, we saw this guy, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 4. Joseph, his nickname is Barnabas, which means son of consolation. I like these kind of people. You know, they're there to cheer you up. The guy that you leave his presence and you feel better than when you first saw him, you know. Son of consolation, a comforter, a consoler, an encourager. It's a gift. If you've got it, please pour it out. But he becomes a bridge between Saul and the apostle. And you know, new Christians, especially those with bad reputations, they need allies. They do. They need help. They need special forces, special agents to come alongside them and encourage them and teach them. And introduce them to the other agents. Ask yourself seriously, and I know I said this before when we went through Acts chapter 4, but ask yourself, how can I become a Barnabas to a new believer? They need him. I know when I was a new believer, I had some Barnabases come alongside, and they were key in my walk. Big time. Because for a while there, I thought, I'm not really saved. We all go through that sometimes. We need to get them behind friendly lines, and we need to strengthen them. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas, now he's in touch with the chief. He has to be in touch with the chief director here, because let's put it this way, the director has ways to get intelligence to us, doesn't he? To get special intelligence or the latest intelligence data to us. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Paul's met directly. He met with the director personally. He's been debriefed, he's been interrogated, and he's been turned. And the information that Paul has only can come directly from him. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You know, he checks out, and the allies accept him as one of their own. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So in these few verses, we can see two characteristics of Agent Saul or Paul. Even as a new believer in Christ, he was bold and he stirs up controversy. And that's what speaking the gospel is going to stir up controversy. If you don't have enough controversy in your life, get out there and start telling people about Jesus. Don't let that discourage you either. We've seen him escape before, and now there's another hit out on him. But this is a brave, tough little guy. I like that. These things would characterize Saul's missions for the rest of his life. He's now a special ops agent. He becomes a specialist for this new movement. We can get Saul to do it. Saul will go. Saul will go for us. For him to live was Christ. Dwell on that this afternoon. For me to live is Christ. You know what that means? Everything else is nothing. For me to live is Christ. And don't think that's neglecting your marriage or anything like that. For you to live with Christ in charge puts everything else in line. For Paul to live was Christ. I love that. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So the believers realized that Saul was genuine. When they see him preach boldly in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, he's fearless, and he provokes really strong opposition among the Hellenists. Now, these guys, the Hellenists, they were seriously, literally all about intelligence gathering. I mean, they worshipped academia. You know, they were the intellects, were the great thinkers. So they worship academia, and when the brothers see that his life's in danger from these Jews, he goes underground, and they escort Saul to the seaport of Caesarea. If you've ever seen any of those old spy movies, you know, all the spies are down there at the docks, you know, with the fedoras and long coats on, smoking cigarettes. But from there he went to his hometown of Tarsus, near the southeast coast of Asia Minor, and he's laying low until the heat settles down. Saul's visit to Tarsus helped quiet the conflicts with the Jews, and it allows him time to prove his commitment and to rest before he's redeployed. So once Saul, the most zealous persecutor, was converted, and to be honest with you, he's removed from the church for a little while. He's taken out for a little while. Then the church enjoyed a brief time of peace. So literally getting him out of town quieted things down. Verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. So here, the movement is growing. So again, there follows a breathing spell for the churches in Palestine. And it was a time of consolidating the gains they had made and seeing the fellowship grow numerically and spiritually. Now, there are other agents out there in the field as well. And they also have orders to carry out. Verse 32 says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now with Paul undercover in Tarsus, the focus returns back to Peter, where we started in this book. Peter passes through all the quarters here. And this is important because God's at work. He has other operatives in the field. Do you ever go someplace and you run into a Christian? They're everywhere, aren't they? It's like a plot, isn't it? You can find them anywhere. You might not even speak their language, but you know You ever done that? When I went through Bulgaria and Macedonia and stuff, we met Christians we couldn't talk to, but we knew they were Christian. And we fellowshipped with them. And we just smiled a lot at each other. But you know. Do you ever see somebody and you just look at each other and you just know that person's a Christian? It happens to me a lot. It happened to me when I was working down here down the street. I knew who the Christians were without even asking sometimes. But I like that. Here the movement's growing. There's a breathing spell. Here's Peter. Peter's out there. He's working. It's important here that God has others out there. Sometimes we feel like we're so alone. You're not. He's got people everywhere. Remember Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. And the Lord said, don't worry, I got plenty of other guys left. You're not the only one. I like this about Peter too. Peter was a man on the move. He's a man of motion, a man looking for opportunities. And just like today, when the Lord wants to use a man or a woman, he'll use somebody like Peter, somebody who's on the move. They're already moving. I like to say that I get the most done when I'm the very busiest. But if you're moving, the Lord is looking for you. The Lord wants to use a man or a woman. He's going to use somebody like Peter, that they're on the move, they're looking for ways to serve him. We want to get very specific, and we want to get conditional in our service. You know, I want to do this, and I can only do it these days, and I can only do it this way. And God is like, well, you know, there's some other guys. There's some other people. But we get that way. You know, last week we learned that availability is the key factor. That's number one, availability. If you're available, God will use you all kinds of places, in all kinds of areas. And eventually you'll find maybe a specific area. But it's all about availability. That's the key factor. Peter should bless and challenge us because I'm impressed with Peter and Paul. And if you remember, Philip too. Even though a guy like Peter, here's the big gun from Jerusalem. The big guy, Jerusalem, comes down. Here we see him ministering to people one at a time. Where did he learn that? Jesus. Philip did it. We saw that. Paul did it. Philip and Paul did this too because Jesus did it. You know, they're not looking ahead at what I can become. This is just a stepping stone to a bigger ministry for me, you know. No, you're not looking ahead to one day I'm going to become this for you, Lord. You're looking around, right here, where I am, right now, today. That's where your ministry is. Not looking ahead, looking around now, what can I do here? I don't mean this building, you know what I mean, in your life. They got this mindset from the director himself. Now, also this says here, verse 32, it says saints. Notice that? So this must be living people. It says that Peter came down also to the saints. You know, I don't think that dead ones would have much going on here. So this must be living people. Saints can be living people. Isn't that amazing? Now, Lydda is only mentioned here in the New Testament, and today it's called Lod. It's near where Israel's International Airport is. It's just north of this city. But Peter, one thing that Peter did, he carried on an extensive traveling ministry. He even took his wife with him. It's evident from 1 Corinthians 9:5, and then from the addresses of his first epistle, that he got around, that he didn't stay stationary, that he got out there and he was on the move. I like that. Neither he nor Paul sat around much. Now, if you remember from chapter 8, Philip had preceded Peter to the area in and around Caesarea as a preliminary recon mission. He went down there first, tested the waters, prepared some of the hearts. Verse 34 says, and Peter said unto him, this would be Aeneas, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. Now, Jesus Christ made him whole, not Peter. That's important. It wasn't Peter. He had no power but what was given him from above. And as an instrument, that's what we can be. That's what we are, really. As an instrument, any man could heal with this power just as well as Peter. But God chose to put honor on these guys, these initial preachers of the gospel, that people might see that they were commissioned from heaven. Prove it. God can still use people and give them the gift of healing to heal others, but not at the healer's will. And God decides through whom and to whom and when and how. look it, you're not going to get the gift of healing and line them up in front of you and touch them all as they come down the aisle. That's not biblical. So if you see that on TV, you got to please turn the channel. You know, please. God decides. Notice Peter says, arise and make thy bed. You know, I think what he's saying is give full proof, Aeneas, that Jesus Christ has made thee whole by arising and making your bed. Now, he's at home. This is at his house. So he's not commanded like the paralytic person in Matthew chapter 9, pick up your bed and walk. He's told, he's ordered to make it up, that all might see that the cure was perfect. Okay, make your bed. Let's see you. And he makes his bed, and this is stuff that he couldn't do previously. He gets up and he fixes his bed. He makes his bed. I thought of this, you know, it's like, prove it. I love it when the kids make their beds. You know, I'm kind of like, can you make your bed? Yes, prove it. You know, it's kind of like that in a way, but show us. Now notice not only Peter's motion, but notice his motivation when he said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. All the credit to the Lord. All the glory to the Lord. Peter's just saying, I'm just an agent. I call into headquarters. I give the coordinates for the airstrikes. They come from above. I just give the coordinates. And they come down from the director. Don't touch the glory. There's still, I don't care who you are, there's still traces of wanting to touch the glory in all of us. We do. We'll take credit for stuff. We like hearing our name. You know what? If I took a picture of this group, who's the first person you'd look for in the picture? You. I mean, I would too. I know. I admit it. But you know what? There's stuff in us that we still seek out some kind of little glory. Something. I know the scriptures very well. That's good. Lots of people do. But you don't have understanding unless it's the Holy Spirit giving it to you, you know? Just don't. Folks, don't touch the glory. Jesus is the healer here. It's all by grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We serve by grace. It's all grace. You are an instrument of grace. It's that simple. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So the healed paralytic proves to be a testimony for the Lord in the city of Lydda and in the entire coastal plain of Sharon. It's a pretty widespread area. Many turned to the Lord as a result. The mission is a huge success. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now Tabitha was the Aramaic, and in Greek it would be Dorcas. Now, personally, I'd stick with the Aramaic myself. You know, it means, either way, it means gazelle. But this woman was full of good works and alms and deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So they make an offer that he can't refuse to Peter. Joppa was the major seaport of Palestine, and it's located on the Mediterranean about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But among the local Christians, there was this sweetheart of a lady. You know the type, you know, just a sweetheart. Everybody loves her, named Dorcas. She's well known for making clothes for the poor. And when she suddenly died, the disciples sent an urgent message through these agents to Lydda, asking Peter to hurry, please come without delay. Then Peter arose and went with them. And here's the thing, Peter's available. He's available. He just rose and went right away. What if Peter said, I'm too famous to minister to one dead lady? She's dead. Just one. Do my gifts really fit into that kind of ministry? Is that really for me? I mean, what if Peter said these kind of things? Well, how many people are down there? That kind of thing. Nope. Peter responds right away to a need at hand. Now think about this. There's all kinds of dead people in our lives. All kinds of, everywhere I go, when I sit in a big crowd, I look around and I look at people, I see them moving around, but I think of them as dead. Lord, how many of these people know you? How many of these people are actually saved? So I often think of this. There's all kinds of dead people in our lives. They're not physically dead, but they sure are spiritually dead. And maybe the Lord wants to revive them through you. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, come over here. Hey, these guys need help. Hey, why don't you do this? Can you help? Are you willing to be willing? Are you available? That kind of thing. People come to your aid too when you're this kind of person. Now, I've found that if you'll be the person who's willing to help other people, then there's always people willing to help you too. When Peter was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Here, Peter needs to concentrate. He's going to communicate with headquarters. Peter was a prayer warrior. Got to be a prayer warrior. I believe that Peter knelt down because, for one thing, he knew that he was totally inadequate for this ministry. And he's right. But if anybody happens to look in the room while he's praying, they'd see him calling out to the Lord. You know, and sometimes I think reception is better, closer to the ground, too. There are times, it's time to get on the knees. It's times to get on your face. We saw Abraham doing that on Thursday night. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So Peter, he arrives, and he found all the widows crying, and I'm sure this breaks his heart as they show him all these garments that this Dorcas had made for them. Peter asks them to leave, and then he kneels down and he prays, and he commanded Tabitha to arise. What I like too is immediately she's restored to life and rejoined her Christian friends. She's healed by Jesus. She doesn't have to stay on an IV for 3 days in bed. Or, here, take 92 of these per day and call me and all this other stuff. She's restored to life. She rejoins her friends. She's healed by Jesus, which means she's fully restored, like you. She doesn't have to do anything special. She's healed. God heals completely, and sin is his specialty. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So this miracle of resurrection became widely known so that many believe on the Lord. But if you compare verse 42 with verse 35, it seems that more were converted through the healing of Aeneas than through the raising of Dorcas. But Peter was fruitful. Why? Because he's available. To live is Christ, and I'm available to him. And he sees fruit. He's fruitful. It's that simple. His ministry to one dead woman caused an entire city to be exposed to the gospel. One person can make such a difference. Remember how one man can make such a difference. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Simon owned this tanning salon. No, I'm kidding. So Peter stays many days in Joppa, and he stays at the house of Simon, a tanner, working on his tan. And the mention of Simon's trade here is really important, though. The Jews considered tanning something disgusting. This was a disgusting trade, touching dead bodies and animals and stuff. Tanning hides, making leather. You know, constant contact with the bodies of dead animals would cause ceremonial defilement for a Jew. So the fact that Peter lived with Simon shows that he's no longer bound by this particular Jewish rule. I like that about him. Because we find that he still does have some little remnants we'll find in the future of the old rules and laws and things. And it's often been pointed out, I like this, think about this. What we've looked at and what we will look at, it's been pointed out that in three successive chapters in the book of Acts, we have the conversions of one of Noah's descendants in three consecutive chapters. And what I mean by that is, we saw the Ethiopian eunuch, chapter 8, who was undoubtedly in the line of Ham, one of Noah's sons. Here in chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus, who was a descendant of Shem. Next week, and consecutively, in chapter 10, we're going to see Cornelius, who was the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Japheth. So it's a striking witness to the fact that the gospel is for the entire race. You know, I don't like the word races. You know, we talk of people and we say the races. Well, Acts 17:26 says we're all of one blood, all nations of men. So if you look at another person who looks different than you, they're a different color or whatever they are, the Bible is telling us we're all of one blood. We all go back to those three men. And here in three consecutive chapters, we see one from each family, from each son getting saved. And then we also see that in Christ, all these natural distinctions are abolished. As Peter used the keys of the kingdom in opening the door of faith to the Jews in chapter 2, here we see him. We're going to see him doing the same to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Now, I have to close with this. Having said all these things before, this is not mission impossible, and I know you know that. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And these men knew this too, all things. It wasn't a secret mission either. Jesus said in Mark 14:49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, meaning I was publicly right out there where everybody could see me. In Acts 2:46, we saw that the apostles continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were right out there where everybody could see it. And as a matter of fact, Acts 5:42 adds that they were in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a secret mission. They weren't secret agents. Lastly, my favorite is when Paul stands before Festus, the procurator of Judea. And he stands before King Agrippa, the grandson of Herod. Here he is. We read that he would go before kings, that he would go before Gentiles, even some Jews. Well, here he is before these kings in Acts 26:26, and he says, For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. This wasn't a secret mission. It's not secret. It's not a secret mission. So my question is, if you're on this mission, is it a secret mission? And I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, convicted, anything else, going out of here guilty, oh, I don't share, I don't do this, I'm not serving, I don't witness. But I'll tell you what, do people know that you're on a mission? Is it a secret? Do they actually know? Does your neighbor know you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Do your relatives know you're a Christian? Maybe you're on a secret mission. I don't want to be on a secret mission anymore. I did that for years and I got so convicted by it, I felt like Paul. I can't hold this in anymore, Lord. I want to be out there. I want to be used. I want to be available. Think about that, you guys. I think that the Lord's coming back so soon. This room's full of people that he wants to use. Why not be used? See, you get so blessed by being used by God. God used me. Wow. He gets the glory. But wow, you get so blessed. The joy. Wow, God actually used me. I'm just going to close with this one last thing. I hope one day to walk. I know I'm going to do this. Walk down the street of heaven and look around and see some people that I shared with. I can't glory in it. I'm going to take my crown off and give it to Jesus. But I would love to look at them and say, wow, Lord, you used me to open the door like you used Peter and like you used Paul and like you used Philip. Wow, that's cool. That guy's here because I was willing to let you work through me. Awesome. Praise the Lord. You know. And the crown I get for that, I'm just going to give it to Jesus. Because if I'm standing in front of the king, there ain't no way I'm wearing a crown. It's his. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mission that you've recruited us for. Lord, I pray that it's not a secret mission. There's just too many people out there, Lord, that are dead people. You want to revive them, and Lord, maybe you want to use us. And Lord, maybe you're tapping us on the shoulder by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come over here. There's a dead person you need to minister to, Jim. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to be willing. We'd be available. Lord, we'd look right around us, right here, right where we are, today, now, and wherever that position moves, there's our ministry. Help us not to be looking forward to someday when we become something special. Lord, we're special to you now because you've placed us in special places where we can be used. We're your operatives to be used at any time if we're available and we're willing. Lord, again, no secret missions. Lord, may we just let our faith out. And Lord, hopefully people come into the kingdom and they're no longer dead. They're revived, they're raised, they're restored. And Lord, that's another person who can go out and share what you've done in their lives. Father, bless us today. Thank you for this flock, Lord. Bless each person here. Bless their families, their marriages, their children. Bless their jobs, their health. And Lord, use them. Use all of us, Lord. May we commit, may our motto be to live is Christ. To live is Christ. I mean, we're going to meet you soon. And why not get busy and why not bring other people with us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.